We've been talking about the steps in building reconciliation, a series we've been doing on how to reconcile myself with others, and especially some of the issues that we sometimes have in relationships. How do I build reconciliation? The first step we talked about is going to glorify God. Our first step is recognizing that it's God's desire to have us in relationship, and that my first recognition and understanding is that I need to go to help share my trust in God, to acknowledge Him as Lord, to intimately connect with Him and in reaching others for Him, and to let Him grow me to be who He intends me to be. I need to go to glorify God. The second step that we talked about is getting the log out of our own eye, that obviously there's I have to look at my relationship and my attitudes and look at how to approach with gentleness. We're actually building on that second step today. In a little Sabbath school classroom, they ask the question, what does it take to be forgiven? What are the steps that you have to do to be forgiven? And the little boy quickly answered, and he said, first you have to sin. Many of us have practiced that. We want to be forgiven, and so we've gone the first step already. We've taken that into heart. We really recognize that part of it is understanding what that sin is and what it does, and realizing that there's sin in our life. And that's part of looking at the log that's in our own eye. In order to do that, we have to look and recognize there's sin. Two mountain boys were saw a bobcat up in a tree, and one of them said, listen, I'm going to climb up the tree. I'll shake the branch, and you bag him. And the other boy thought that was just fine, and he got up there, shook the branch, and the bobcat came down, and there was some scuffling, and there was some dirt and smoke that came up, and the little country boy came down and he said, what's the matter with you? Can't you bag a simple little bobcat? He said, didn't have any problem catching him. It's letting him go that's the hard time. That's our problem. Sometimes we're able to get into the area where we recognize sin, but it's getting rid of the sin that's the hard part in our lives. How do we take those steps? Well, the first step in recognizing it is, like we talked about, seeing our attitude last time. How do we get the log out of our own eye? We examine ourselves. Lamentations 3. Verse 40 says, let us examine our ways and test them, and let us return to the Lord. That's assuming that once we analyze, we recognize there's some changes that need to be made. Isn't that true? So what we're going to do is take that step and say, before I go out there to help somebody and work on our relationship, I have to look at myself and say, what are the things that I have to change about me? Where's my sin in relationship to God? What things do I need to change? As priests of the family, sometimes what we need to do is look at our own role and responsibility in the family and the sin of the family, and look at our responsibility in helping to clear things in the family's relationship. I think we'll be able to talk about that a little bit more in weeks to come. But we start by saying we need to be honest about our sin. I need to be honest about my sin. To recognize that my sin hurts others. You know, when I open up, sometimes don't think about how much my sin can damage somebody else. I remember as a kid, I would slug my brother and he'd go whining to mom, Jimmy hit me. I was Jimmy at home. Jimmy hit me. And my first thought was, he's such a baby. I didn't hit him that hard, right? It wasn't that hard. Okay, so it made him fall down. And so he hurt his head. I didn't hit him that hard. I just gave him a love tap, is what I told mom. I just gave him a love tap. Or we were just playing. I sometimes need to have the mask, my own eyes removed, to see how my actions affect other people. Because they do. I have to have my spiritual glasses put on to recognize that how I treat other people can make a world of difference in their lives. We don't even often recognize how cruel our actions can be. And what we may have done in the situation that has caused the pain and broken the relationship. In our society, we still have a pecking order, just like those barnyard animals. And that is that there's an establishment. We can see the caste system other places. We realize that there's a caste system that's set up and we loathe it from the outside. But even in America, there's within itself its own caste system. It might not have names like the others, the Sudra, the Vaishya, up to the Brahmin. But we have the welfare class and the labor class and the more educated and the rich and famous. We have our own class system, don't we? It's no wonder the Bible speaks against showing favoritism. Part of what I might look at is, have I treated this person differently because I count them to be lesser in the social structure than myself? Now, it may be because they don't have money, or maybe because I don't feel they're as educated, or it may be because they don't have the right color skin, or they talk with an accent, or they come from the wrong part of the country, or they belong to a different denomination. It could be for any number of reasons that I count them to be less important than me. But maybe the issue between us is a sin on my part and how I perceive them to begin with. I have to have my eyes open to recognize how my actions have affected. I realize sin is what I have done. That's part of what I have to recognize. 1 John 3:4 says, everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. It's when I do something against God's law, against His plan. I can look at my tongue because oftentimes that's where the biggest problem is. Maybe something I've done physically to them, maybe something I've said to them or about them. It's amazing how each word has its effects, doesn't it? It comes in different ways, and whether we count it as being gossip or slander or criticism or harsh words or rumors, it has the same effect to tear somebody else down. Sticks and stones do affect just as much as words. Sin is something I do to somebody else and how I treat them. But sin, on the other side, is also just neglect. Sometimes sin is something I haven't done that I should have done. Imagine, if you would, a plant. And I watch and I look by and I say, that plant has a problem. It died. Without recognizing the reason that plant died is because I didn't water it. I put it in the closet. And I shut it out from air, wrapped it in a plastic bag. And then I blame the plant for having died. In relationships, sometimes the very reason the relationship is dying and the symptoms that we see are not because of our actions that outward at that point or moment, but something that we've neglected to do in the relationship for a long time. Husbands and wives, you know that sometimes it's not that exact point that's the issue. It's the fact that the relationship has been neglected, and that very issue that's come up today is only a lightning rod of all the pain and suffering of neglect that's gone on in years past. Could it be that my part in the relationship and my part in the issue, that I have to look at myself and say, maybe it's something I've neglected to do that's the problem in this relationship, and I have to check for myself. 1 John 3:7 says, Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. There's some things that we have to look at from doing, and James says it this way, anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. If you know what's right and you don't do it, it's sin. So it's just as much sin to not share with somebody what an important part of your life they are, how special they are, how valuable they are to you. To not come beside them in the time of struggle is just as much a sin and just as painful to them. And if they're having an issue or a problem, maybe we need to come and say, you know, I want to say I'm sorry because it's not what I did or intended to do. It's what I didn't do that's the problem. And maybe if we had that view in our own sight, maybe the reconciliation would be a whole different way of our approaching it. Jesus recognized this with His disciples as He shared with them in Matthew 25:44-46, as He's sharing a parable. He said, then those goats are going to say, Master, what are you talking about? When did we ever see you hungry or homeless or shivering or sick or in prison and didn't help? He will answer them, I'm telling you solemn truth, whenever you failed to do one of these things to someone who was being overlooked or ignored, that was me. You failed to do it to me. Overlooking people is a sin. It has within it its own potential to cause damage to the relationship. Sometimes the reason that there's a problem in the relationship is because of my neglect. Sin is being out of relationship with God. Romans 14:23 says it this way, "But the man who has doubts is condemned if he eats, because he eats, because his eating is not from faith. And everything that does not come from faith is sin." And what? Everything that does not come from faith is sin. What I've just been going through is to say that part of the time, the reason we don't see a problem in the relationship is because we don't understand sin. We don't understand what we've really done. We don't recognize what we've done to somebody else. We don't realize how the little action that we thought was not so big has been a big issue in their life. Sometimes we don't recognize the problem with us because we don't understand that sin is also the things we've neglected to do in the relationship. And sometimes we don't recognize that the reason there's a problem in the relationship is because I don't have a connection with God and there's sin in my life that's causing everything else in my life to be affected. And that they're just wounded in the crossfire. Because an honest reason why they have been damaged in the relationship is that, quite honestly, I haven't kept my relationship with God. For me, if I'm not in a right relationship with God, I bear guilt in human relationships. If I'm not in right relationship with God, I'm a danger. I'm a danger to other people. My mom never grew up as a Christian, and I remember as a teenager being in the house, and I would come out and I would ask my mom, "Mom, have you had your coffee yet?" And the reason I would ask her whether she's had her coffee or not is because it was dangerous to be there until she had. She's not a morning person. There was a certain process she went through. She got her paper and her morning coffee, and you didn't want to be around Mom until she had those two things. She gave us fair warning. You know, in my life, maybe I should warn people before I've had my devotional time in the morning. Say, "Wait, I'm not safe to discuss things with yet. I need to have some time with the Lord to reestablish my relationship." And recognizing that that's true, that I'm dangerous apart from God, maybe part of the reason that there's problems in relationship is the thing about how I look or how I treat people, even subconsciously, is affected by how I relate to God. Aren't there some people that you're around and you just know that they've been with God? And you're drawn to them and you feel close to them and close to them in heart just because of their presence? I'm a dangerous apart from God. The little, if you can't read on the tie, it says "drop dead." And the cartoon says, the word around the office is you have an attitude problem. Sometimes people don't understand what they're giving off, what kind of attitude's happening, and you may not realize what's going on with you if you're not close to Jesus. There's a certain aura of your presence that's missing if God's not inside. The first thing I need to do is be honest about my sin. Before I can go to someone else, I need to examine myself and be honest, strictly honest with me as to where I'm at with sin. Secondly, I need to recognize my sin against you is a sin against God. Until I do that, I've missed an important step. Matthew 25:40 says, "Inasmuch as you've done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me." When I began to see you as God, and I mean by that, that how I treat you is how I treat God, and that you're so tied to God that He counts it as a personal affront when I've offended one who is His. Until I recognize that, there's a distinction in our relationship. But I have a different desire. David knew that that was true, that sinning against one of his children was sinning against God. He said it this way, "Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." Now his sin was certainly against Uriah, certainly against Bathsheba, certainly against the nation, certainly against the church, and certainly against the people. But as he looked down at the bottom line, he said, the real sin is God against you. Joseph knew it. When tempted to sin by having an affair with his master's wife. He said, no one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you because you're his wife. How then can I do such a wicked thing and I would expect him to say, sin against my master. But he said, but sin against God. Because he realized if he did something against his master, he was also doing it against God. Somehow in our Christian walk, we virtually don't talk about this in churches. Or we give one token attempt to talk about it. But the reality is that God should penetrate our relationships. And that what we're talking about is just as much a spiritual life as talking about the sanctuary or Jesus returning. That how we deal with each other is how we deal with God. It is a part of our spiritual calling. Any amens? Believe it to be so. Is it true? I think that we've somehow not seen it tied to our spiritual life. And maybe that's why there's so many reminders in Scripture of that need. Luke 17, 1 through 2 says, then said he unto his disciples, it is impossible but that the offenses will come, but woe unto him through whom they come. It is better for him to have a millstone were hung around his neck and he would cast into the sea than he should offend one of these little ones. And I've used that many times to talk about how not to offend the precious children of God. But aren't children not just those of different color, but different age groups, different social settings? And when we offend them or hurt them, aren't we as well hurting God? The call to unity and closeness and to take responsibility of reconciliation upon ourselves is to say, you know, I need to see that this relationship is just as important as my relationship to God. For in how I relate to them, it shows and demonstrates how I relate to God. And God perceives it as that. If I were having a problem with God, I'd want to go make things right, wouldn't you? Quite honestly, I'd be pretty open about where I stood in my failure in the relationship. I wouldn't be ashamed to take the first step, even though God Himself has taken, but I wouldn't be ashamed to take the first step because I would desire more than anything else for that relationship to be intact. And if it didn't work the first time, I wouldn't give up because the relationship is so important to me that I count it to be a value. I have to tell you, sometimes I look across and I see the faces all kind of blank. I'm hoping that's because they're processing. And during this series, I've had hands full of people come and share with me that it's caused them to start looking at relationships and be working on relationships. I pray that we take those steps to restore relationships. Number one, I need to examine myself and see my own sin as it really is. Two, to recognize my sin against you as a sin against God. Three, to not minimize my sin. Even when it's sometimes hard to blame other people in our accident, we manage. By the way, but really, this is not a doctored picture. What happened is they hit the pole came down, it caught, and brought it back up. At least that's what it said on the internet, if you can believe that. But I can imagine them saying, I was avoiding another car coming the other direction because it's so easy to look for some place to place the blame. And sometimes when you're used to being the ones who are in the right and used to being the ones who are in top, it's hard to admit that you're the one who made the decision. How hard is it, parents, to come to a child and tell them, you know, daddy or mommy, how daddy and mommy treated you was wrong. I'm really sorry for how I hurt you or didn't pay attention to your feelings or think about you. As hard as this police officer is, that he'd opened the door and everybody else wasn't watching out for him. But you know what happens is it's easy to have people say, you know, I was on my cell phone and then they jumped out in front of me. How many times would you hear in one of those courtroom situations, well, the car came out of nowhere, which means it was their fault. not because I didn't look and see them that it was my fault, but because the car appeared out of nowhere, it's their fault. It's Psalm 36, verses 1 through 4, that says it this way: the God rebel tunes in to sedition, all ears eager to sin. He has no regard for God. He stands insolent before Him. He has smooth-talked himself into believing that his evil will never be noticed. That people really don't, that he's so good at telling people what's happened that they don't really recognize what's going on in his life. Maybe even to the place that he believed himself. Words gutter from his mouth, dishwater dirty. Can't remember when he did anything decent. Every time he goes to bed, he fathers another evil plot. When he's loose on the streets, nobody's safe. He plays with fire and doesn't care who gets burned. How many times have we played with the fire of our sin, not realizing how it's going to damage everybody else? Psalm 139 goes on to say it this way: search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thought. And see if there's any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. It is a prayer to teach me to see myself. Sometimes we only see ourselves from one standpoint or another, and we don't recognize that they are part of us that are mixed together, and confess that really there's still some desires inside that just aren't quite right. Help me to recognize, Lord, my sin and not excuse it. Fools are headstrong and do what they like. Wise men take advice and look for others. The fourth and final, to use the seven A's of confession. If you wanted to say, okay, I want to make things right, and I want to make things right with another person, I want to go to them and realize that I have made a mistake. How do I do it? What do I say? By the way, next time, in case you're wondering, next time we're going to say, how do I receive? How do I receive when somebody's come to me? How do I receive it when they've offended me? How long do I hold them on the hook? That's next time. How do I go to them and share? The seven A's of confession. Proverbs 28:13. You can't whitewash your sins and get by with it. You find mercy by admitting and leaving them. A number one, address everyone involved. Let everybody know. If you've offended a whole family, some people say, at what point do I confess this? Do I get up in front of the church and confess? If you've offended the church, fitting place. Or maybe not all together, maybe you need to go one by one. Whatever the process, to address them. To address them all. Two, the second A of confession. Avoid if, but, and maybe. I'm sorry. I'm really sorry that I did this to you. But if you wouldn't have been so rude to me. Well, maybe I have offended you by calling you a dirty, low-down skunk dog. Maybe I've said something that could be hurtful or painful when I announce to everybody that you have been unfaithful. Maybe I was a little unkind since it wasn't truth. Just maybe. Sometimes we couch it in the way that the apology is actually an offense, more than if they hadn't apologized. Because in doing it, we're sharing that we really don't recognize our sin. Avoid if, but, and maybe. Avoid shifting the blame. Oftentimes, where we shift the blame is to somebody else who's closest to us. And if it need be, our heritage. You know, you just have to understand, I know I blew up at you, but I come from a long line of people who have problems with that. My dad, you know, he's really to blame. Because he got angry and I guess I just inherited, you know, my red hair. sometimes we blame lots of other places to try to take the pain off of ourselves. Admit specifically. This little dog has a tag on it. It says, "I was a guard dog at Gitmo, and I barked at detainees. I'm so sorry." Maybe we could come to him, and I have to tell you, it would be better than some of the apologies that I've sometimes done if I just had put it on a tag, wore it in front of me, and walked in and said, "Please read this, and then let's talk." Maybe you need to write it out first so that you're clear on what the offense was and be able to say it without couching it in such a way that you're excusing yourself for the offense. Accepting the consequences. It's hard to believe an apology when the apology is there merely to escape retribution. In Luke 15:19, the son comes back and says, "I am no longer worthy to be called your son," which was true. "Make me as one of your hired men." He was coming back, but he wasn't couching his repentance or his apology in a way of trying to escape judgment. In a little book, Steps to Christ, as it goes through and talks about Judas and Judas's apology. Didn't Judas say he was sorry? "I'm sorry in that I have betrayed innocent blood." Those were his words. So why wasn't Judas forgiven? Why wasn't Judas forgiven? In the book Steps to Christ, it says that guilt and a fear of punishment drove him to the apology. It wasn't from a sincere heart wishing repentance, wishing to be in relationship. He only feared what the consequences were. How many thieves confess when they think that they may be able to escape the consequences? How many shoplifters are so sorry when it comes time to call the police? Alter behavior. If I'm really sorry, am I sorry enough to quit? To not repeat the offense? To not do it again? If I'm really sorry, I'm saying that I'm choosing to act differently the next time. 1 Corinthians 7, 9, 10 says it this way, "I now rejoice, not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. For you were made sorrowful according to the will of God, so that you might not suffer loss in anything through us. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation, but the sorrow of the world produces death." Godly sorrow produces repentance. Godly sorrow produces repentance. A changed way of behaving. Actually ask for forgiveness. Let them know that you want forgiveness, that you're seeking to be in relationship. Not just that you're sorry and you want to off your conscience, but that your reason, a part of why you're coming is to restore the relationship and ask for their forgiveness. Do they have to give it? They do if they're Christian, but do they have to forgive it? No, they don't have to. And maybe sometimes it'll take time. And allowing time is part of that process. Allow them to work it through. Allow them to pray it through. Step back. I've worked with lots of people, and sometimes probably the hardest apologies I've seen made are those from infidelity. And watching the process as husband and wife try to work together when one is coming to share that they're sorry for what they've done to the other spouse. And asking for forgiveness. And promising not to do it again. Not making excuses. But a big part of that pain is also recognition that it does take time for healing for some people. And for some, it's longer than others. And that even though I'm sorry, I may need to repeat it multiple times so that they understand. Not because they can't be forgiven at one point, but to help affirm to them that my desire is not to repeat that, that I recognize the hurt and pain that's caused them. And that hurt and pain is not just a one-time thing. Sometimes it's ongoing, isn't it? Help me out there. That pain can be ongoing. And this is to allow them time. We need to ask for forgiveness and allow them time to step back and recognize that it may take time for them to do it. And still stay in relationship as we allow them to work through what that forgiving means. Now for you, you may be on that side that you're looking for how to forgive. How do I forgive? How do I move from the place of wanting to or feeling like I should and being able to? That's what our step is next time in reconciliation. How to forgive. Sometimes things seem to be so broken that they can never be put back together again. Ultimately, though, our God is able to hear and receive exactly what we've asked Him. We have to be willing to open ourselves for that. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. It's where we go to receive the acceptance from God, where we go to lay our sin down and realize that there is a place that we can receive forgiveness today at this moment. And we can take with us the recognition that we have been forgiven. That God is a God of reconciliation, not of just reconciliation between us and Him, but between us and brothers and sisters in Christ. That that's the call of God's people to be ministers of reconciliation. Let's stand together as we sing our closing song, Burdens Are Lifted at Calvary. Reconciliation between us and You. You've laid down Your life for that to take place. But Your death on the cross was not only to unite us individually with You, but to unite us with each other and You. We just ask that we could take the reality of that calling, Lord, and go on Your behalf to make reconciliation. That we could take as our attitude, Lord, that we're reconciling for heaven. And that, Lord, we could see our part that we've played in damaging relationships and open ourselves to be the one who takes and openly shares as sinful human beings the part we've played in bringing damage and the desire we have to restore. Most of all, Lord, we're thankful that You can do the impossible, that You can bring restoration, that we have hope that no relationship is so damaged that You can't restore it. So we trust in You, in Christ's name. Amen.